Shall we enter together a moment of silence? Lord, may we be blessed by listening to your silences. Amen. So, slightly ironic, talking about silence. There's different kinds of silences, aren't there? There's uncomfortable, awkward silences, where you've run out of small talk at a party, or you've had a major disagreement with a friend and you're not really sure what the next few words should be. Or perhaps the silence is just uneasy because you've got to face up to yourself and meet yourself head on, and you don't really want to. Or a silence could be dangerous. Could be a silence where a voice should be heard, a voice of justice should be heard, and it's not. It's oppressed. Someone's not allowed to speak. Or it's dangerous because it's a lonely silence, and there should be some loving words spoken, and there are none. There's that sort of silence as well. And then there's a blessed silence, a peaceful silence, where you enter a period of rest, where you can clear your mind and get some clarity of thought. And these are just a few samples of silence. It can be very different, can't it? But what about the silence of God? Because we started with this phrase, the silence of God. How do we interpret it when it seems that God is silent? When we've pounded on his door with our needs, with our pleading, and we just haven't got any answer. There seems to be just a silence. And this was the starting point for John and Christine and I, because we've dwelt with this as our starting point, and it's widened to consider the silences we find in Scripture and the silences we find in ourselves. And so, the original phrase, the silence of God, I've already expanded to the silences of God. And that's what we're considering in these next few weeks. And we hope to bring you our discoveries, that is John and Christine and I, but we're hoping for your discoveries as well as you follow through. What does silence mean to you? How do you cope when God seems silent? And I want to say at this early point, I don't think I'm talking about a rare event. I think it's more common that we have this feeling, and I'm certainly not standing in front of you pretending that I sit down with God and Jesus every morning with coffee and hear clearly what I think is being said. Rather, I think that we need a lot of grace and a lot of patience to endure what we perceive as a silence. Just as we need that grace and patience if we are surviving a disagreement with a friend or a family member. I want to remind us, especially myself, that silences of God are held in this love of God. I want to cast your mind back a few weeks to a verse that we looked at in the midst of Paul telling off his followers for their behaviour. He reminded them in Romans, he said, "Do you despise the riches of his kindness and patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" And I want us to hold that thought that a silence is held by God's kindness, especially those of us that are feeling a bit lost, that a silence of God is surrounded by God's kindness. So I want to explore three different things that are all quite related, I think. Silence as part of a good conversation. In a good conversation, we're listening and we need to pause and digest. And a conversation that's a great conversation is the sort of conversation that we have with God. A conversation that's vital for the health of our soul. And we need some silence in that to be listening. I want to talk about silence as an opportunity for something to come to us from beyond, that quality of something beyond, a love that comes to us from beyond. Because what's the point of me standing up here and telling you things you already know? That would be silly. We want something to come from beyond us. And as Christians, we know where that beyond is coming from. And I want to talk, thirdly, about silence as a time of wrestling. When we wrestle in our space of unknowing. And you might think of Jacob here as he wrestles all night with an angel. We think in silence. Perhaps there's panting and ouches going on. I don't know. But it's not until dawn that there seems to be any words spoken. There's a space of silence in which we wrestle. So let's go to heaven as a point, to that mysterious book of Revelation. And this is in chapter 8, this is verse 1. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence in heaven for now. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I don't know about you, but this is really intriguing. I've always been drawn to this small verse, seemingly. It's a book jam-packed with images. They just land on you one by one until you're sort of knocked out by them. It's like a prize fighter. And it's all filled with woe and trumpeting of destruction. And we're led to anticipate at this particular point another trumpet that's going to make all the other trumpets look small. There's going to be something released on earth. Here we have, in the midst of this, we have this silence. Now, I think this says something about the holiness and the sanctity of silence. Because this silence seems to come to us from beyond, from holy other. And the contrast of this silence with the noise of destruction, it gives it a gravity. And it gives us, I think, a sense of inevitability about this silence. This silence is decreed by God in a book where heaven is opened. Here we have a holy silence, a sacred hush. And I think this leads us to think that there are times when silence is the appropriate response, the holy response. I don't think it's any accident that alongside this verse, the very next verse, in fact, pictures the prayers of God's people ascending to heaven and being mixed with the incense of heaven. This picture of prayer and in a sanctity of silence. It's such a powerful image, and there's a quality of the images in Revelation that speak to us of all times, because it's a really timeless book. I just want us to hold, if we can, that thought of prayer and silence wrapped up together as we go to our main text this morning. And I'm going to be taking us into a story we know well in Matthew of a Canaanite woman. So if you want to follow along, it's Matthew 15, verse 21, I think, something like that. But it's probably good just to listen to me recite it as well. So Matthew. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David, my daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. He did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." And he answered, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, it's not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet. Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered her, woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed instantly. This is a great conversation. This is a life-giving conversation. A conversation between Jesus and a mother, and also a conversation between God and us. And there's an important silence in the heart of this conversation, because he did not answer her at first at all. Mark Rothko was an abstract painter, and he said silence is so accurate. And what he meant was he didn't want to explain his paintings. He wanted people to experience them. He didn't want to paint small paintings because you could be distant from them. So he painted really big paintings, and he hung them particularly at eye level so that you would approach them and be immersed. And I want us to have that attitude with this conversation that we're looking at, because I don't want to just stand back and judge it, but I want us to immerse ourselves in it this morning as much as we can. Because out of the margins of Scripture comes this woman who has one of those life-changing encounters with Jesus. And she's desperate and pleading on behalf of her child. And that's a place we know well, isn't it? A place we know well as parents, to be pleading for the health and well-being of our children. And at first, Jesus is silent. Jesus holds his silence. This is a dangerous part of the time, because there can be different silences. And a silence could be distant, where there's no expectation that someone else will speak. The separation is too great. For whatever reason, the silence might be final, so to speak. It's the silence of indifference and separation, and nothing further is going to happen. And then there's an intimate silence, a silence which is a continuation of communion, a continuation of to and fro, a silence that anticipates more to come, more generosity, more exchange. And she doesn't know which one of these is it at this point. Am I going to be rejected, or is this going to lead further? It's dangerous, because there's a possibility that the conversation might break off. And perhaps this is the greatest test for us as well. Will we break off if we can't find a response from God? Will we just leave? Will we give up? Or will we go on pleading? Will we go on anticipating? Job puts it this way: God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. Yet I am not silenced by the darkness, by the thick darkness that covers my face. There's a lot in the background going on. It didn't take me very long to read that simple exchange, but it's obviously taking place over a while. So she kneels down in front of Jesus, and there continues an intimacy that denies the crowd around them. It denies the disciples' irritation, an intimacy that denies the devil's accusations. And I want us to bring back that thought from Revelation of silence in heaven and the prayers of God's people mixing with the incense of heaven, because surely something like that is taking place. And that moment of silence in this conversation from Jesus is not something we can measure by our own standards. In this silence, she is wrestled. But let's continue. Jesus says there is a plan, Israel and the world. And he implies, I think, am I the sort of person who will break this plan just for you. Yes, he is that sort of person, isn't he? In fact, Jesus is the ideal sort of that person who would drop all plans for the sake of those who ask, for our sake. And he asks us to do the same, to drop our plans for someone who needs us. And in the deepest struggle of her wrestling, perhaps she utters that deepest mystery of prayer. Yes, Lord, yet. Yes, Lord, yet. Even the dogs have crumbs. She allows that grace may simply just pass her by. And she admits she has no claim upon Jesus, but is there a crumb for her? And I struggle at this point myself in overcoming my own claims, because I can justify my claims. And it takes me a long time to come to the simplicity of, yes, Lord, yet. I have to put my claims aside. And maybe that is how it is. God must perhaps be jerked away from us, like pulling the rug from under our feet, if we're to be reawakened to that surprise of acceptance and kindness. And that's the space in which we wrestle. That's the space in which we try and reorientate ourselves. It's the space in which we wrestle like Jacob until dawn. And suddenly in this encounter, in this great conversation, his hidden love, which waits behind the silence and in spite of his refusal, is ready to break out and call her blessed. Great is your faith. It shall be done for you. But it needs our empty hands, our longing hands, needs that quality of beyond to get through our censorship, our own borders. For who knows, God has a message too for us. This from Lamentations. Let him sit alone in silence, for the Lord has laid it on him. Let him bury his face in the dust, there may still be hope. Let him offer his cheek to the one who would strike him, and let him be filled with disgrace. For no one is cast off by the Lord forever. Amen. There's a line from a poem. You knew I'd bring a poem in at some point. This really struck me. After our war, how will love speak? After our war, how will love speak? How will something come beyond us when we've been so at war? And Isaiah takes us even deeper than this line, because Isaiah says that very thing. How can I speak because I'm unclean? And in Isaiah we find an angel of the Lord takes a burning coal and puts it on Isaiah's lips and makes him pure and gives him the ability to speak love. And that's our transformation that we need, isn't it? A love that comes from beyond us. Perhaps it's an angel with a burning coal, but it's a love that comes from beyond, from Jesus. No doubt, silence will dwell differently in each of us, depending where we're at. And yet, sometimes a silence might be a withdrawal of God to let us and invite us into a different space. And she kneels before the Lord. And in that sort of silence, maybe we're able to change from one sort of thought to another. After our war, how will love speak? A silence which touches our past and our future. A place where our accuser is silenced, and where our wrestling looks for love. Looks for love as our direction. Looks for what we remember of love. For love grows by what it remembers of love. And in that passage from Lamentations, that's where we find his mercies anew every morning. Her daughter was healed instantly. For those of us who are not healed instantly, let us come to our silences holding on to God. Let us come to our silences with hope. Because in our silence, we take God seriously. Our silence is part of our committing ourselves to an ongoing conversation with God. Don't give up. But be part of an ongoing conversation with our Lord. I want to close with some words from Job again. If I go to the east, he is not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he is at work in the north, I do not see him. When he turns to the south, I can catch no glimpse of him. But he knows the way I take. He knows the way we take, even when we can't see. Lord, help us in our wrestling, in our silence, in our wars, our disagreements, to remember your love, to remember that you hold us in kindness, and to remember that you have a destiny for us, that not only do we have crumbs, but we have a place in heaven through belief in you. Amen. Can I ask a couple of people to come and bring the communion table? You can come and help, Levi, I'm sure, yeah. Philip ended a sort of, well, ended the way. cheers. Easter. We're post-Easter. And Philip closed the sort of Easter time. I don't know if you can close an Easter time, can you? Because, you know, Christianity is all about Easter. But invited us to consider, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because when Jesus utters those words from the cross, he's reciting that psalm, Psalm 22. And it seems, building up to Easter, we have that war of God and man. So I'd like to take that further, because now that we're post-Easter, knowing that Psalm 22 might be the heart of that cry, my God, why have you so forsaken me? I want us to lead to Psalm 23. I'm just going to read Psalm 23, which I think is where all these different images I've been thinking about today, you know, the image of Jacob wrestling, the image of lying in the dust and accepting silence with the patience that something will happen, the image of the angel touching the lips of Isaiah, Paul reminding us of kindness, and of the Canaanite woman who says, yes, Lord, yet. All of these images seem to lead us to Psalm 23. Let me read it, and then we'll share communion together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yet, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you're ready, if you'd like to come and partake in communion.
Right, well, it's been a contemplative type of service and lots to analyse. Perhaps you might like to listen to on the computer, of course, and you can retrace that sermon and give more thought to it. Just before we conclude the service and offer the blessing, couple of things that I want to say. One about the prayer spot, and over here on my right, there's a place where you can go. There's a dedicated team of prayers who are on call, ready to serve you in this way. So if you'd like prayer, I know there's always people needing prayer, those people would love to serve you in that way. And then there's the word linger, one of my favourite words, the linger. It means to delay or prolong your departure. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that you do that. And do it with tea and coffee and cold water and with good company. So if you're a visitor, just hang around. There might even be a barista out there serving you really quality coffee. So if you're into that, you might enjoy it. Right, well, thank you for coming. And we'll now offer a blessing. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.